God, we ask you to bless us again. We open this precious book. Father, we understand without you, we cannot understand it. And we thank you so much that you will not automatically give us what is necessary in this book unless there's an applying to that of studying. And you teach us to study through Paul said to Timothy, to make yourself approved unto God. So we pray the study tonight will be that which in turn would benefit the people that turn aside the things of the world to come here. Lord, this is a precious time when the Word of God is taught. Maybe it be feeble wits taught, but when the Holy Spirit used what's said, it's a blessed time to help us understand that God's still sitting on the throne. God's still in control. God has a plan and purpose, and nothing can interfere with that, though he may be long-suffered in dealing with men in the way that they do things in life. He still has the end in sight. He knows when it's coming, and he's preparing everything who will yield to him for that time. And we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me over, first of all, to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. And I'd like to read round 6 down to about verse 11. Then I want to go to Philippians, and then we'll give you the title of the message. I want you to listen carefully as God gives Hosea information to speak to the nation of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, by the way, what God has said to Israel here is just as important to us as it is to them, even though this is in the Old Testament. Because he's not talking about sacrifices here per se. He's talking about knowledge. He's talking about God's people having knowledge and what they're doing with that knowledge. And in this prophecy, and we can find, if you look in verse 7, that when you go to Philippians chapter 3, there's a part of that verse that he brings true, even that's many years later. Notice what God says. He's talking about Israel's self-will. And he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It isn't that God's not able to do what he's able to do. But he says, my people. He's not talking about the world. You know, God knows the way of the world. Nothing can be done for them unless they obey what God says to do by receiving his son, the Lord Jesus, in the age of grace. Or if you're in the Old Testament, which is past history, do what he said about certain sacrifices. But get in your mind, he says, my people, not the world, not the ungodly. You expect things of that. But my people, say it with me, please. My people, say it again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now watch, because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not that it's not available. It's available, but he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and it's because they have rejected knowledge. So it's available, they refuse it. In other words, when they hear this, and that's not for me, that's not, you know, that may be your thing. They had reason to doubt and reason to not do what said God said to be done, even though it came through God's men and, like in this particular case, God's prophets. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 6. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also, notice he said, reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. In other words, you're not going to be the authority for me to give to my people what is needed simply because you have forgotten the law of God. Now, why would they forget the law of God? Because they had lack of knowledge. You don't learn the law of God without knowledge. And he's setting forth in a verse that's powerful, hid away in the scriptures, in this minor prophet about what God says his people. Again, the lack of knowledge, thou hast rejected knowledge, so it's there. And he said, I'm going to reject thee. Well, isn't that obvious? If a man or woman or individual human being rejects the knowledge of God about himself, he has no alternative but reject them. Does that not make sense to you? If this world rejects what God offers as far as their life before him, then there's nothing he can do for them except do what he said he'd do for them. And that's the alternative to go to opposite where God's people go. That is, to be abandoned by God. And we know the lake of fire is the final analysis of that. So what he goes on and he says, for seeing that thou forgot the law of God, I will also forget thy children. And amazing. This bothered me as I've been studying this, and especially this afternoon, a good while in my study at home. I was thinking about, why would he say that he'd forget their children? Could I say something from my heart, folks? Listen to me. If you know anything about this Bible, God has written it for his people. And God has put a great responsibility on the elders, that is the family, the mother and dad, the people in the church who are the, we consider elders in the church, to know enough about the Bible to teach the truth of this book. Because if we who are in charge don't teach the truth of this book, how can you expect the younger ones coming on later to believe the truth of this book? So what is happening is we've got a generation of people now that are being forsaken, that's forsaken the truth about God because they've been taught by those who are in charge things that are not biblical accurate. And therefore, their idea about God is not the God of this Bible. The idea about Christ is no more than some other guru on the face of the earth. And here they're raising a generation. And that's what God teaches us. One generation will bring another generation. And if the Word of God is not taught here in this generation, if the Word of God is not taught in my generation, I thank God I came along at the time when the Word of God was being taught. And I have the ability today, and not that I'm that smart, but you have too, if you look, I have the ability to be able to live, or had the privilege of be able to live, I should say, at a time that I've been said, soon be 77-year-old, that I've seen a great change where people are not teaching the Word of God and they're believing many other things, and a generation is rising up that don't know the God of this Bible. And we're religious every way we turn. And even our own country was founded on the principle of this Bible. It's changed so much now that you can get in trouble with our government if you preach this Bible like God said, thus saith the Lord. So we live in a time, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a lack of knowledge. Oh, we have academics. We have everything we need religiously, but there's very little coming from God because this book has been rewritten so much that its delivery went away from the things of God. And in turn, as our brother prayed this morning, I think it was in the prayer, it wouldn't surprise us a bit that one this day, this King James Bible will be forbidden to be read. But I see again, he goes on and he said, listen, the children will not forget thee. In other words, if the children are raised up and we wax worse and worse and they don't have God in mind, the true God, then God says, I will just forget what I'm going to do and have to deal with it. And that's the world's concern. Then he said, as they were increased, so they sin against me. That's what one society would do for another when the Word of God's not taught. Therefore will I change their glory unto shame. That's going to happen in this nation. That's going to happen in this world. God says, when you forget me, I will end up changing your glory into shame. Do you not see that, what he said? I didn't make that up, folks. It'd be a lot easier for me to preach something else. But I know this, he said. And when you go to Philippians chapter 3, you'll see that Paul mentioned that to the church at Philippi. And then he said, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. That is, they eat up to conquer or destroy his people, and their hearts are set on iniquity. So everything they analyze is what is good for the flesh that I can enjoy, rather than understanding what God says about the spiritual side. For they shall eat and not have enough. Isn't that where we're at today? We have so much and yet never have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take the heed to the Lord. And of course, spiritual whoredom is the fact that they leave in God and go into other religious organizations of that time. Then notice he said, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. That is the sin of this moving away from God and then incorporating that with wine and new wine, which infects the individuals as a whole, ends up taking away the heart. And if you don't believe this is the age we're living in today, you're deceived. If you don't believe that's the age we're talking about today, I would be deceived. Why? Because if there's ever been a time alcohol flows like a river, it's today. And you have so many forms at it now, they're constantly coming up with new things that everybody said, I got to try that, it sounds so good. Well, when you're living in flesh and have no hope whatsoever, then those things that satisfy the flesh is the first thing people begin to look for. Now, tell me if we have Philippians chapter 3, and I won't keep it too long because I want you to think more. I've done messed up with giving the wrong chapter. By the way, this is Philippians chapter 3. Check it out. I was thinking about when you said that. I hope you were looking at the Bible itself when you told us in the wrong chapter, not at our iPod. Amen. Look in chapter 3 with me. And watch, if you will, down in verse 17. Now, Paul's writing. He's talking about a truth is not to be compromised in these verses for the sake of unity. And what we have today, we're being taught today that if we believe something so strong about something that can be compromised for you, if you think it's true, it may not be true to me, it can be compromised for unity. We need unity more than we need truth. No, we need truth more than we need unity. because that's the only thing that pleases God. Now watch, he said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. It's amazing. Paul said, be followers. He's already said, Corinthians, be followers of me as I'm of Christ. And so we know he's following Christ. And he said, be followers of me. And as he said that, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as such you have example. In other words, watch those who follow me, Paul said, and then mark them so you have an example. He won't only be the example, but those who follow him would be examples. So Paul may be somewhere else, not even hear as much about him as somebody in a locality somewhere or another. And so he set forth his truth. He said, and the reason for that, for many walk, those who would comprise truthful unity, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And notice he says, whose end? What is the end? Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. That's the only way of life. For the sacks of satisfaction as far as the flesh is concerned. And whose glory is in their shame. And that's what God told Israel back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 7, same words. But ladies and gentlemen, this is at least 2,800 plus years later, what Paul's telling the church at Philippi. And watch, he said, for our conversation, our way of life, the child of God, is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. I want to speak to you a few minutes tonight quickly. The destruction of God's word destroys the reality of life in God's sight and in our sight. When you begin to destroy God's word, it destroys the real reality of life that God is trying to show us to have a relationship with him. Now, you and I know that if I'd quickly give you a panorama of something about the return of the Lord, I want to say this. I want to say right up front, ladies and gentlemen, that God is always in control. I want to say he's in control directly or indirectly, and Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now, I sweat I say, because I heard a man just a few weeks ago while studying this make this statement. You may have heard it too. He preaches a lot more than I preach to. And here's what he said. And I'm not just gossiping, because I believe you'll see why I said it. He said simply this, when it comes to you and I, God is not always in control. And he said, let me tell you why. Because if he's always in control, then he is in control when a man rapes a woman, or where a one who plays on children kills a child. And God is not in control of that. Yeah, that's it. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, God is in control directly or indirectly, and he will let man run his course in his evil way, but wait and see if he's not in control at the end. Just because God allows sin to run like it is today and cause people to make decisions like today, don't mean that God's not in control. He's always in control, either directly or indirectly. He may back off sometime and let man run his own course. I'll tell you this, if Jesus Christ was not in, if God was not in control indirectly right now, he'd already close this thing out. But because he has not closed it out, don't mean he's not in control. Do you understand why? He's saying that's the reason this, because where you're at, you can realize that Satan is in control of those things. By the way, Satan is the one who causes that. If there's ever the rapist, because of Satan. If there's never a child murder, it's because of Satan. If there's another sin that's done, it'll be because of Satan. But I want to tell you something, just because in the age that we're living in, and now in grace, that sin is personifying itself, don't mean that God's not in control. Because he can stop it anytime he wants to, and if he's not in control, he could not stop it. Are you getting my drift? You get see what I'm saying? And I'm saying to you, what I'm talking about tonight is that not that God's not in control, but God is a long-suffering, merciful God. And he allows a lot of things that you and I wouldn't even allow. But it don't mean he's not in control. In fact, he's in more control than we are about our own lives. So I say that. So I want to go back and give you something. Then we get into these three scenes. I've looked at this, not points, but scenes. Scenes to look at in life about ourselves. As a matter of fact, when we think about what is happening in this life, it looks like sometimes God's not in control. But let me assure you, God is always in control, directly or indirectly. Did you know this? That there's no way Herod could ever get John the Baptist and beheaded him without God allowing it. That's indirectly. There's no way in this world that Satan could do what he did to those early apostles other than and John. He died a natural death the way they died. And somebody say God must not have been in control. God was in control, and what happens allowed. And I want to tell you something. And those who did it are going to suffer one of these days like they never suffered before. Then we'll see who's in control. But did you know the blood of God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed all of that? Isn't it amazing? God is a merciful. Did you know the worst person in the world that would do one of his children the worst way in the world, God's wrath would be hanging on their head until they received Christ as Savior, and he'd save them just like he saved you and I. Oh, what a God we got. What a God we got. And yet we find our day, in our day, being like the Jews were in the Old Testament. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, we see God giving his plan, or he promised. If God believes all in me, also in me. My Father's house many mansions, not so I told you. He's covered with prayer, praise for it. He's going to come again, receive us unto himself. And you heard me say again, then I see when I get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the procedure, how he's going to come and get us in his presence. Also see in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 51 through 58, that he's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. And then I also see, not only did he promise it, not only did he give us the procedure later through the Apostle Paul, but he shows us a destiny, Revelation 21 and 22. Where we're going to be at in heaven. So he's got it all mapped out. And Jesus Christ is the way that we're going to get there. Now when I think about this, the destruction of God's word destroying reality in life. The child of God who is alive at the rapture, we talked about this morning, will not die. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15 through 17 tells us how it's going to happen. Then Christ is going to come back with Christ. And of course at the trump and the voice of the archangel and so forth. And then those who are dead are raised first, then we will be alive, which will be changed. We know that, so I'm not going to get into that transaction or that procedure. But he tells us that, so there will be a generation of Christians that do not die. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, we see be changed in the twinkling of an eye. As you look at Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians was written very soon after 1 Thessalonians, about 54 A.D., the first Thessalonians were shaken in their mind in trouble, thinking that their persecution was the sign of the last days. They thought maybe the Lord had already come back and they had missed it because of the persecution. And so used Paul to write the second letter to Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians, so he could explain to them what's on the horizon so we could read better what's going to happen in the future. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, he gives us a view of what this world will look like right before the rapture would take place. Now, let me give you three scenes real fast. Scene number one, and I'm going to go back a few years in my life. And if you're any age at all, you can see the same thing. Scene number one is this. There's a great rebellious that has taken place in the last 50 years that we've never seen as fast as that happened. Now, we've always had persecution to the church. But there's been a rebellion that has come that in our country that God set up where we could have freedom of religion, there have been the greatest rebellion that we've ever seen. One of the greatest signs of towards the last days is, of course, Israel in 1948 when she was made a nation again. And God promised that she would be established as a nation. And by the way, she had to be established as a nation for the Gentiles to trot under, for her to be trotted under the foot of the Gentiles to the end of the age. And we find that that started. Not only they had battles before, but we know in 70 A.D. when Titus went in was the beginning start of that. So scene number one, I want to look at this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a worldwide falling away from truth. We looked at it a few weeks ago. I'm not going to get into that tonight. And you also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10, note the Antichrist is called the Wicked One. He's the lying one who's against Jesus Christ our Lord. And his activity is called the Spirit of Antichrist. And if we've ever really seen on the horizon at a level worldwide, and by the way, we see it worldwide today because we had the technology to see it worldwide. Before we had the technology we are today, we could never see it worldwide. If we'd hear about the spirit of Antichrist somewhere else in a foreign field, it may be 2 or 3 years before you'd hear about it. Now you can hear about it established very instantly when it's taking place. And the only thing about it is now people don't use the spirit of Antichrist in the sense like we do. They think that we use Christ to be anti them. But the spirit of Antichrist is running today, which in turn is bringing them against Christ. And that means if they're against Christ, and they are, this world is, then they're against the Christian. And you're going to see, and that's the reason we find Jew and Gentile who are saved today. The Bible church is a tremendous instrument in God's hand, and it's hated because it's made up of Christians, and so is the nation of Israel, which is the apple of God's eye. So this has been fulfilled today. We're seeing. Now, go back with me. I can remember, I'm glad that I came along from public schools like it was. I'm glad, even though when I came along, if you rode the bus, you may have to walk a mile to get to the bus. Now they're running down every road just about. How many remember that? I remember a little place one time that the bus could have went by our house down a road and come out on the other side and picked us up. Some more families on that road, it was at least a mile and a half around that way, and we had to get up every day and walk to the main road to get on the bus. I'm upset. Have you ever tried to walk with a handbook and you were freezing to death to walk to get on the bus? Amen. I'm glad that's over with. But public schools used to also have prayer in them everywhere. I remember in my classes and did more in the much smaller grades than did in the large grades. You heard me talk about how we'd have a little den in a garden in our room, classroom, and everyone would have prayer and have a Bible. And I had one teacher who gave Bibles away, King James Bibles away. Pastors used to speak at public graduations. My graduation high school, a pastor spoke to the school. You don't see pastors speaking now to schools. It's always somebody else. They'd rather have somebody who don't talk about God than somebody who would talk about God. In fact, matter of fact, it looks like now the public schools are trying to put a shut on the mouth of those who want to talk about God. I'm telling you what's happened in the last 50 years. In 1962, prayer in public schools was closed. In 1980, God commanded commandments came under attack, and now they're trying to take them out of every public place in America. Wonder why? I guarantee you they can put up any other type of religious slogan in the world, and they won't have a word to say about it. There must be something about those. Hey, it must be something about God's commandments written in stone that convicts people, because it came from God. Then I see in 2010 to the day, God, what God calls abomination, society calls it just another way of life that their God sanctifies and is in agreement with. We're the ones that's off scale because we're just a little bit too old, blinded, foggy people and won't come up to date to be where we should be religiously. So the day that the Bible's attacked, when it's read, it's called hate speech by people. It's proclaimed to be public if it's proclaimed by the public to the public by Bible preachers. Also, don't you know the same thing has happened in the church? I'm talking about it's happened in the world, but there is something happening to the church. Have you ever seen the number of churches that don't want anything to have to do with doctrine on their sign? They don't want to be labeled Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. They'd rather have some other name that has to do with modern day thinking, has no religious definition about it whatsoever in life. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 14, Jesus describes the end of time. We know that by heart. Wars and rumors of wars and, you know, nation against nation. We know that by heart. But if you look in Matthew chapter 25, I want to bring you something that you know about, but you'd maybe see how it works. This in Matthew 25 is about the bridegroom and his virgin bride. And he's talking about 10 virgins. You remember that? 5 were what? Wise. 5 were what? Foolish. And so in this, Jesus said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. Notice he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is the sphere of profession, not possession. Because God's people are, the 5 of these are possessions because they had oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. That is sad. The child of God born in the age of grace, they have the Holy Spirit of God. God gives them the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God, when the rapture takes place, those who don't have the Spirit of God will be left behind. But you know, there's people, thousands of people don't believe that today. Ladies and gentlemen, what are we going to do? When one denies the very knowledge that God gives in this book, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to feel just like the early church did until Rome came in. You know what changed the situation? Rome came in about 300 A.D., and when they began to make Christianity a national religion, it lost everything. God's is not going to be any national anything. God's going to be God. And he's going to put it in every nation at that particular time when it comes time for that. So we see, and he talks about these. He said five of them were wise, in verse 2, five foolish. They were foolish, took their lamps, and took no oil with them. Now it says to me, as I look at that to understand, he's talking about profession in life now, not possession. And he's talking about that the Lord gives some facts about them. They had no oil, and those who had no oil, Jesus said to them, when the bridegroom tarried, slumbered, and he says to them, look down, they the foolish took lamps and took no oil with them. They had lamps able to take the oil. We have bodies able to receive Christ. But the wise took oil in their own vessel with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, those that did not have oil. And he said, at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Wait a minute, the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there not be enough for you and for us. But go ye rather to them that say, and buy for yourself. Everything else is out there in the world, maybe you can get it there. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And the door was shut, in verse 10. And afterwards came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open up. Sound like Noah's day, doesn't it, to the ark. Open up, open up. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Go read Matthew 7, verse 23, and see that's what Jesus said to those who will stand one day at the judgment seat. Did I do this, Lord? Did I do that? Oh, God, I used your name. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So we're seeing this, it sits along the same line. Another way to approach it, but to see what God is talking about here. So the groom comes for his bride. No, one half of the church will not know Jesus. And Jesus said that, did not know me. And they had all the trimmings, but no oil in their lamps. They were not ready. They were not prepared. They had not done what God had said do. So the five of the virgins that did not know Bible truth about the groom, because they had no oil. This is universalism. They pretend to know Jesus, but Jesus does not know them. In Matthew 7, verse 15 to 23, read that when he says, depart from me. Now, that's the first scene I look back we're coming to now on the horizon about the lack of knowledge. Then the second scene is simply this. I want you to know, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he talks about this, watch. In chapter 2, look down about verse 7. And he says this, for the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let it until he be taken out of the way. I want you to notice, imagine this world, if you will. And you look at the word he in that particular verse. No doubt he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who hinders and he works in the child of God until the rapture takes place. Imagine this world without a Christian when the rapture takes place. After the Christian are taken out of this world. Note what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 through 37. I can't do it right now, but you read it. It talks about the days of Noah and the days of Lot and how it was. And so should it be also in the day of the Son of Man. But ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a time, we don't just have a general locality like Solomon or, you know, countries of the old who practice that type of thing. The whole world's that way. Everywhere you look is that way. So we sit on the horizon, not it's in localities, but the localities covers every place on the face of the earth. So we're seeing that it's worse now than it would be in that day, even though it's bad any time it takes place. Someone said one time, preacher, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? I don't really know, but I know this, he has a lot of candidates to work from. They're on everywhere, folks. Anyone who denies the God of this Bible, anyone who denies the Lord Jesus Christ, this Bible spirit of Antichrist. And it's functioning in our lives today. So when I look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you're looking down at verse 16 through 18, I'll read that. Ladies and gentlemen, this makes me a pre-millennium. This makes me a pre-tribulation saint. Because he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Watch verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Note that word comfort. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Noah nor Lot went through tribulation in their day. They were comfort. I want you to know there is no comfort in going through any type of tribulation. And when it comes to their time, They had the things that come when it came to stand for God before the event took place. They had to suffer the persecution that come there. But it's no ways. Hey, the persecution you and I serve have to feel right now. It's no way to be compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. I'm telling you that. Sometimes we think, can't get no worse than this. Oh, yes, it can if you're here on this earth during the tribulation period. And therefore, there's no comfort in tribulation. There's no comfort in Lot's time for tribulation when the actual wrath of God came to this earth. There's no comfort in Noah's time when the flood came to this earth. There's no comfort in being involved with those who are outside knocking on the door trying to get in. But here will be comfort. Why? He's going to take us out. And I think, but that's enough for me to believe I'm a premillennial, I'm a pre-trib, no matter what others may say. And we got a lot of folks now teaching mid-trib and post-trib and, you know, all those tribs. Amen. There is a parallel manifested for us in the last day. There is no comfort going through tribulation and do you to be ready for Jesus at any time. Do you not believe that? Listen, scoffers will come, Peter said, but I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back just as sure today and tomorrow, and the next day that I look for him as the day he promised it when he rose from the dead. I believe it is so the second Thessalonians, when he tried to tell them it's good these things are going to come, then he still looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that's failing today. We say we do in words, but it doesn't show up in our actions as far as life is concerned. So there's a parallel in these particular days. The world is full of more immorality and violence. You cannot have true reality when God is left out. We just went 2 weeks ago, Judges 17, verse 6, Judges 21, 25. And when there's no king in the land, they did that which was right, how? In their own eyes. Is that not what was? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you remove the authority of this book, because this is where our authority is at. This tells us about our God. You remove the authority of this book, and you will find people do that which is right in their own eyes. Do you not see that's really happening today? Boy, I'm going to tell you, it makes you appreciate those early church people who would have had to go underground other things because of that and their time. What is right because God says it's right, not because man says it's right or not right. If there is no God, and I believe this with all my heart, death of my soul, wrote this back a number of weeks ago. If there is no God, we can never know what right and wrong is. Because man has not the ability to know what right and wrong is. He will always gear to where he wants it to be rather than where God says it's at. And so when I look at that, I understand. Here is one reason why national rulers do not set boundaries for moral authority. But God is the universal authority. God sets boundaries. And he says these boundaries are for you to understand. There are things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. So I see the rebellion is the first scene in the last 50 years has taken place. That's why I believe it in the last of the last days. I see also that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be removed at the rapture. When we're removed, that's not taking place as of yet, but it's right around the corner. It's right. It could come any time. It could come before we leave this building. And just because we said that hundreds of times don't mean it's not going to happen. Because God promised it. You know, God promised the Lord Jesus for years and years, and it took 4,000 years for him to come, didn't he? So, we only been, about 2,000 years since Jesus promised to come back. So, we got 2,000 years to go, haven't we? Amen. No, he's not going to wait that long, though. The third scene is simply this. Note some objective data to measure our world by biblical events, and then I'm through. Does anybody know what time we're living in? Look in Luke chapter 21 with me again, in verse 20 through 24. And let's look at what Jesus had to say. Luke chapter 21, and look down in verse 20, and I not read all just some of these. Look in verse 20, he said, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, the first time we really see this after Christ's day was in 70 A.D., and that was kindly a rehearsal for what's coming later. Israel was trampled under the foot of the Gentiles, and really has been that way ever since. Even though she was Mecca as a nation in 1948, she has been constantly trampled under the foot of the Gentiles. And by the way, the only thing he's going to release that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah they're looking for is going to come and set up his kingdom. But amazing thing about it, Jew and Gentile today can be saved alike. Then he said, they said to them in that day, let them run to the Judea to flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of depart out of it, let them that are in the countries enter therein. And those that, when this latter part of the last days, it was bad enough here because they didn't get a chance to run to the mountains here in 70 AD. They came so fast and camped around, and almost many of the Jews in that city died of not having no food to eat, perished to death. They blocked everything off until they conquered it completely. But notice, if you will, it says in verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations in Jerusalem, shall be trotted down on the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Ain't it an amazing thing? They've been that way until 1948. They came back as a nation. It's a good sign of God keeping his word. Nothing else. You could have to believe God at that because he promised it. But at the same time, when they came back as a nation, they're still trotted underfoot of the Gentiles. Even today, we can't stay away from the Middle East because Israel has been attacked or been involved with things over there. The hatred going over there, most of the things that happen today is because they hate Jews and they hate Christians. And what they're doing, their best, is trying to destroy that. So what I'm saying to you, the existence of Israel today is an amazing thing that we can see. We're in the latter part of the last days. Israel has come to the centerpiece of this world politics today. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Those countries, Libya here was called, Iran was Persia. They'd call Ethiopia by name. Gog and Magog was Russia. Eastern Europe was there in Turkey. Gomar and Togarmah mentioned there as far as those two countries. Then you see Saudi Arabia today is by name. Egypt's by name, like we know today. Lebanon's by name. Syria's by name. Jordan's by name. All of these names are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's prophecy before Jesus Christ saved. Isn't it amazing today that we are seeing signs going on right now towards the end of the age, knowing that it's close, it's not too far away. And yet, I must keep in mind, look for him every day. But God said one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That shouldn't dishearten me, though, because I believe we're closer than ever before. And so I began to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. The spiritual condition of this world is at the end. But the word of God, the Bible says in verse 9 of that 2 Timothy 2, the word of God is not bound. Everything, the spiritual condition of this world seems to be at an end. But we have to remind us, God says his word is not bound. You can't destroy it. You can't bind it up. It'll break forth. By the way, it'll break through a cold-hearted soul and save that soul if they're turned to Jesus Christ. It's powerful. Cut asunder even the spirit and soul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, he gives the condition of mankind. You've read that many times. I don't have time to read it tonight, but he goes through a lot of things, and he talks about 2 Timothy chapter 3. You remember when he talks about having perilous times? He's talking about having perilous times. He talks about for men should be lovers of their own self and covetous, boasting, proud, and blasphemous. Boy, if that don't decide our day, by the way, you just live and see that. No, I don't have to indoctrinate you on that. Just live and look around. And then he goes on, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. He's given a complete condition of mankind as we enter the end of the age. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive the city with lady with sin and led away with divers lust and so forth. You go through and he talks about in Matthew 24, you go on down and he talks about, well, finish those verses, you can look at it later. And Mark 24 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21, he talks about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence. In the final arrangement, you see of nations in Revelation 13. And now, right now, what is going on in our country? The front that God has raised up to be a mouthpiece, I believe, the gospel will be sent to the world because of the freedom we had. Now, Satan has found a way in the ranks of our country to rise up where people can suppress us being who we need to be by threatening us like they did in the old country years ago before the Puritans and so forth came. And so here we see that even in American leaders today seem to degrade good, moral, upright citizens and take up for those who live off the rest of us. America ranks high in AIDS and drugs and alcohol and abortion and the destruction of the family and deteriorating in morals. In these last days, we will be depressed and discouraged and disturbed and difficult in perilous times. Perilous times are headed our way, folks, even more than we see now. Why? The only thing can change it is the truth of God. God will listen to what he says. when we obey and listen to Him ourselves. This world seems tolerant of every religious organization except for Christianity. You ought to get an amen to that. It amazes me what they will say about us compared to what they say about any other religious group in this world. This is not hatred. This is information. God said, my people are lacked of knowledge. And I believe this is knowledge. I believe God can give us knowledge to look at what He says and look at what's going on and be able to compare that and know God is true. His word is true. Because what He says about life and nation and time is happening that can make me believe as I sit on the horizon, since I've trusted Him as Savior, that He kept His word to save me. He kept His word, and He'll keep His word to deliver us in those eras where we live in this life. And so, here we find perilous times ahead in our way. This world seemed to be very tolerant to religion, except for Christianity. The United States Congress passes hate crime bills that will provide special protection to some people but leave Christian ministers open to prosecution should their teaching be likened to any subsequent offense against a lifestyle forbidden by the Scriptures. In other words, we preach of a lifestyle forbidden by the Scriptures. Our government right now stands at the place, the threshold, to address those who would do that. Now, I want to tell you something. When I hear tell of a fellow being arrested for that, my heart goes out to him. I'm going to support him because he's not going to have many Christians do that. They don't know the difference. The first thing you find, you see a man who really stands for that which God says to stand for. In this day, he's arrested. He said, well, there must be something else going on. They wouldn't do that. And a lot of times, Christians who are lack of knowledge can't compare the times, won't even support those who go into these errors when they're condemned by the government. Ladies and gentlemen, may we be not lack of knowledge. It's not talking academics here. We're talking about spiritual knowledge as far as the Word of God is concerned. If you look with me in John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word of God. Did he not say that, ladies and gentlemen? In 1 Timothy 4:2, be instant in season and out of season. I'm going to tell you something. That's not coming along and tagging something to Jesus Christ that He's not who He says He is. Information tried to put Him in a category that God says He should not be in. God puts Him in the category He should be in. And we have to adjust to that or we don't adjust at all in this life. Keep in mind what Paul said in the last days. And I want to read to you again just here and I'm through. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. I want to read verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. Watch this. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul said. Now, they didn't get that just casual reading. They had to study what God had given Paul to understand. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patient, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Got a news for you. When John the Baptist was in that prison cell by Herod, and that wickedness when Herod's stepdaughter came and danced, and he gave you half anything up to half the kingdom, he said, well, just give us John's head. When you look at this, somebody said, poor John, God didn't deliver him. Ladies and gentlemen, He delivered him the best way. Do you think John's in hell? No, he's in the presence of God. He don't have to be attacked by any more heroes in this world. He don't have to be attacked by any more infidels in this world. He run his course, and God blessed him to the end. And I'll tell you, we in this life who do very little for the Lord instead of just giving our life, I'll tell you, when we see John on the other side, he's going to be decked out in ways you and I won't even begin to understand because he gave his life for the cause of Christ. Don't you ever disbelieve that God's not going to bless and reward the faithful service of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's unbelievable what we're going to see in that scene. I don't exactly, I know this, brightness and so forth. I know crowns are there and so forth. But watch what he says later. Yet, he says this. After he talked, look, verse 10 and 11, he talked about the persecution he went through. Now watch, ladies and gentlemen. This is what he says about anyone who would live a godly life. Listen. Yet, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, and not might, or maybe, but shall suffer persecution. Well, boy, I tell you, that's right, I'm not going to do it. That's not the attitude. You know that? Are you witnessing because God has said do it, or are you afraid to witness because you got talked down somewhere or another? Someone cussed you out. I want to forget over here one day in a new settlement. We were out one Saturday visiting, and a fellow met us at the door, at his driveway when he let us into the yard. And we didn't want to go. After he said, I didn't want to go in there anyhow. But he didn't have to say what he did, but he tried to make it so bad. He cussed us like we were a dog, just about. And we had to walk away from there and do that. Others were listening to him. I'd hope that some of them would say he shouldn't do that. But they were probably hoping that we'd keep us out of their yard. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to go anybody's yard I don't want me to go into. Did you know if a sign's in the yard, I don't go in there? God's not going to hear me respond for that house. Amen? Amen. Amen. Notice what he said. But all evil men, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One generation doesn't do what it should do for God, the next generation is worse. If that generation doesn't do it, the next is worse. Man waxed worse and worse. How? By deceiving, and once he deceives, another generation is being deceived. Then you're deceiving and being deceived. And it just mushrooms, get worse and worse and worse and worse. And God gives the freedom in his permissive will to allow man to run his course. But God is God. God is holy. God is just. And God must step in somewhere down the road. And he's promised that he will. He promised that he will. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your precious word, Lord. I know when we see these things, people say, well, you're just looking through the scriptures, trying to come up with things, your own ideas. Lord God, if I had my ideas, I know where I'd come up with all this. I see these three scenes in my mind as I've given the day of the night. And understand, I've had the chance to live through except the rapture, and I'm looking for that. The second one's a rapture to take place. I hadn't seen that yet, but I believe that, Lord. But we've had the privilege to see some things in our life that comes as near lining up to our time to let us know we're in the last days. Somebody said, well, they always talk about rumors of wars and things like that. Well, some of the things that Paul talked about to Timothy is beyond those wars, rumors of wars. It's about the way man in society will be themselves. Dear Father, I believe it all my heart. There's not one of our founding fathers of this nation ever thought that our nation would be where it's at today. Not so much in prosperity, because I believe they wanted that, but that God would be set on the shelf like he has in reality to try to govern our nation without him. People talk about him in name, but not in reality. And our Father, as we look at this, help us understand what God is doing for us as we talk about these things in life. The destruction of God's word destroys reality in life. Because what you say is true. What you say is right. What you say is wrong. Help us be not conformed to the world, as Paul said, but be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our minds to know what is that good and accepting perfect will of God in our time. Lord, please help us not to waste our time here in this life for things other than what God would have us to be involved in. Help us, Lord, to see time is the greatest commodity we've got. Money can't buy that. When we invest our time in things, Lord, and leave God out, we'll come up short. But when we invest our times in things that puts God in the center, he says there's going to be a reward one day. Help us keep our eyes on you. We can be so easy sidetracked, but help us keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.